Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today.
I said, "What did you say?" Now his mom and dad are getting up there, like they're really gonna get on him. I said, "No, I can take care of this." I said, "Come here, Lincoln." I said, "Come here." I said, "You know what's gonna happen to you when you get older?" He said, "What?" I said, "As you get older, you're gonna get fatter and fatter and fatter." I said, "You're gonna get so fat, you're gonna walk down the street and people are gonna say, 'Hey, fatso, that's what's gonna happen to you.'" He said, "Why?" I said, "Because the Bible says, 'Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.' And you called me fat, and because you called me fat, other people are gonna call you fat. What do you think about that?" He said, "Can I ask another question?" I said, "What's that?" He said, "Who did you call fat?" So, Very interesting situation. Anyway, we're talking today about the blended family, and we're gonna look at several passages of Scripture. I want you to know that normally I would have a set of notes here, but I did not send those ahead, and so your pastor didn't have those to put up there. There's a lot of questions about divorce and remarriage and in the Bible. What does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage? And can I have a successful relationship if I'm in a second and a third marriage? I was doing a conference down in Yuma, Arizona, and I'd spent the first two sessions talking about the fact that God's plan for marriage is one man serving one woman for one lifetime. That is God's ideal. God's ideal is one man, one woman for one lifetime. And so afterwards, after about the second session, a man walked up and said, "I might as well just leave." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I've been married three times." And he said, "I'm in my third marriage." He said, based on what you're saying, one man serving one woman for one lifetime, there's no way I can get in on God's plan. So I might as well just leave. And I said, "Well, no, let me explain to you. The Bible tells us that anybody can get in on God's plan. Anybody can get in on God's plan." He said, "Well, how can I?" He said, "What, do I leave my third wife and go back to my first wife? Is that what I'm supposed to do?" I said, "No, not at all. God takes us where we are. The Bible gives us three basic principles. Number one, the Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you go through the rest of your life saying, "Hey, I didn't do anything wrong in my first marriage, and I didn't do anything wrong in my second marriage, and now I'm in my third marriage and I'm not doing anything wrong," I said, if you go through life not willing to confess the wrong that you did, then God can't deal with you. But the Bible says this in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Well, the argument then is, "Well, I was the innocent party. If that person was 95% wrong and I'm only 5% wrong, then what do I have to do?" Listen, you need to understand that could be the case. Most cases it's not the case, it's 5%. But let's say you're only 5% wrong and they were 95% wrong. God holds you 100% responsible for your 5%. And what you need to do is confess where you messed up, what you did wrong. And so when you do that, then you are clear before God. The Bible says, I love what God says. God doesn't make it difficult at all to get in on His plan. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us, totally make us clean from all unrighteousness. So I can be totally and completely clean in the sight of God. Second thing is this. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13 that whoever covers his sin will not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have the mercy of God. So you can have God's mercy in your life, and you can have Him have His grace to not do it again if you've blown it. If you've blown it with pornography, if you've blown it with premarital sex, if you've blown it in multiple wives, however you've blown it, the Bible says if you confess and then are willing to forsake it, then you don't ever have to do it again. And you can claim God's mercy. So the first thing is confess your sin before God. Secondly is go to God and say to the Lord, I'm willing to forsake this. I'm not going to do it again. I was divorced for this man that had come to me. I was divorced twice before, but the woman I'm with right now, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to stay faithful to her, and I'm going to be what God wants me to be with her. Thirdly, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. Let me read that to you so that I don't misquote it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible says this. The Bible says this, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The third thing that you need to realize once you've confessed, once you've forsaken, is you need to understand the temptation doesn't go away. Let him that thinketh he stand. Well, I got this conquered now. I've gotten rid of pornography. I'm never going to have a deal with that again. I've gotten rid of my bitterness, and I'm never going to have that again. I've gotten rid of that was all in my past. I'm never going to deal with it again. Listen, the Bible says this. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And then the very next verse is a verse that many Christians quote. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That ties into verse 12. Verse 12 says this, that if you think you're standing, you better beware, because you could fall at any moment. And then verse 13 says you need to understand that sin is common. That the temptation to sin, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. The temptation's not going away. The temptation is going to be there to do the wrong thing all the time. A man will say to me, "Preacher, I don't think that I married the right person." Why? Because you have a temptation for something else. Temptation is there all the time. Temptation is common to man. Don't think you ever have overcome that. Well, I've got to a place where I'm spiritually mature now. I've actually had men say to me, "Well, I've grown in my spirituality, and I realize now that I married the wrong person." Well, if you've grown in your spirituality, you'll realize that God is sovereign, and God had you married to the exact person that you're supposed to be married to. And so what you do is you say, "Lord, I confess the fact that I blew it. I'm willing to forsake that. I'm asking you for your mercy and your grace to day by day do that." And then I realize that this temptation is common. What a great thing to do is have somebody who is a spiritual counselor, or somebody that's a spiritual confidant, that you can say, "Hey, listen, I'm being tempted. Pray for me." And so you can work through those things. But now once you do these things, you need to understand you're right in the sight of God. You are in the sight of God, clean and holy. Now, are there consequences for things that happened in the past? Certainly there's consequences. There's consequences for everything that you do in life. Any violation of God's plan is going to bring consequences. My son Joshua, when he was very, very young, we were told that he had a terrible reaction. He was highly allergic to and could not have milk and sugar products. And so he couldn't have milk, he couldn't have sugar, which meant ice cream was totally and completely out of the question for him. So on his birthday, instead of giving him ice cream and cake, we would take a watermelon, cut it in half, and put candles in the watermelon so he'd have something to enjoy. And he got to eat that whole half of watermelon himself, and everybody else got to share the other half of the watermelon. But he couldn't have ice cream. He knew that. Now, that didn't mean we took ice cream out of our house, because we knew wherever he went. Number one, we knew everywhere he went, he was going to be tempted. People were going to offer him ice cream. He had to know to say no to that. Everybody else in the house could eat ice cream. And so we didn't take ice cream out of the house, because we knew the temptation was going to be there all the time, anywhere. The second reason we didn't take ice cream out of the house is because I like ice cream. And so, and being the selfish, self-centered person I am, we had ice cream in the house. Well, one day I came downstairs, and we had a very small kitchen at that time. I came downstairs, and I walked into the kitchen area. Our kitchen area wasn't very big. The you could touch the counter on this side and the refrigerator on this side. Right in the middle of the kitchen floor, there was an ice cream container open, sitting on the floor. The lid was laying on the ground. There was a spoon inside the ice cream, and the ice cream had melted all over the floor. And I thought, "Oh, wonder what happened here." And this was a strange phenomenon. Evolution is taking place. And so I called up the stairs to my three oldest ones, and I said, "Matt, Josh, Charity, come down here." And so they all came down, and they came into the kitchen. Well, I'm standing on this side of the ice cream, and they're all circled around the other side of the ice cream. And I said, "I need to ask you, who did this? Matt, did you do this? And he said, no, I didn't do that. I said, Charity, did you do this? No, I didn't do that. I said, Joshua's holding his stomach. I mean, he really used to get very sick with this. He's holding his stomach and he's saying, I said, did you do this? He said, yes, I did. I said, why did you do this? Are you feeling sick? Yes, I'm very sick. I said, now you know what I have to do. He said, yeah, you're going to spank me. I said, yes, I'm going to spank you. I said, why did you do this? Why did you do this when you knew it was going to make you sick and you knew you were going to get a spanking? He said, well, I was laying in bed. And he said, I just started thinking about the ice cream. And he said, I thought about the ice cream. And then I thought about the spanking. He said, then I thought about the ice cream some more. And I thought about the spanking. And I thought about the ice cream. And I thought about the spanking. And I thought it's worth it. A lot of Christians live their life that way. They think about the consequences, but the fact of the matter is there's major consequences. And some things, some consequences are greater than others. Some sins bring greater consequences. If I steal a cookie from my mother's cookie jar, then I get my hand slapped or I go to bed. If I steal $100,000 from the First National Bank, then I'm going to get heavier consequences. There's greater consequences for certain things that we do wrong, and we need to understand there. And there's some great consequences for divorce and remarriage, but that doesn't outlaw divorce and remarriage. Let me give you a couple of very, very important passages of Scripture. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24 is a passage that the Pharisees quoted to Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, it gives the law concerning divorce and remarriage. It says, when a man, in verse 1, hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now, this uncleanness is not adultery. For adultery, she would have been stoned. So this is some uncleanness that he's found in her. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, so she marries a second husband, and now he hates her, and he writes her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, what we learn from this passage is this, that God legalized divorce. That does not mean that he thinks it's a wonderful thing, but what he's doing is regulating divorce. And what he says is this, it's very, very important because I get this question all the time. The question is, Pastor, if I divorce my wife and I remarry somebody else, am I living in a state of perpetual adultery? And because because God considers me married to my first husband or my first wife, according to this passage, that's absolutely not the case. The Bible talks about, this is God, and remember, this is God's law, this is Jehovah God. Jehovah in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament, so they don't contradict each other because they are one and the same. So Jehovah's law says very simply, in talking here, Jehovah says, you may divorce your wife, she may go and marry another man, and he refers to the second man as the latter husband, and he refers to the first man as the former husband. So God recognizes the first marriage, and he also recognizes the second marriage. Now, having said that, so the person that gets the divorce, gets the divorce and then remarries is not living in a state of perpetual adultery. God looks at that woman and looks at that man as married to two separate men at two different times. This is now the husband. This is not the husband anymore. You have the former and the latter. God makes that very clear. He doesn't look at this woman as living now in a state of perpetual adultery. Now, when we come to Matthew chapter 19, which is another very, very important passage, this is when the Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him about this passage of Scripture. And in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 3, the Bible says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" You see, that word uncleanness back in Deuteronomy isn't really defined. And so they came up and said, "Well, I should be able then to divorce my wife for any reason I want to. I mean, she burnt the bacon. Divorce my wife. She didn't do my laundry. Divorce the wife. She didn't say hi to me when I came home. Divorce the wife." And the Pharisees, and I want you to understand, by the time that Jesus was on the earth, the Pharisees had justified it, and they'd said that if you get a divorce, you're not committing adultery. Jesus is going to clarify that right now. It says, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So look, he says, you need to understand that you're putting asunder something that God joined together. And so therefore, that was God's plan from the very beginning. So they think they've got him now. And so they say in verse 7, they say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" Why did Moses command it? Back there in that Deuteronomy passage, Moses commanded to put her away. And he said unto them, "Listen, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered." The word suffered is different than the word command. The word suffered means he allowed it. So God allowed it, allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. That wasn't God's plan from the very beginning. That wasn't God's ideal. But God allowed it. God regulated it. Why? He said, "I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication." The word fornication means sexual sin, and it's a general term that describes every type of sexual sin, from adultery to bestiality to incest to homosexuality, any type of thing. It's all categorized under fornication, it comes from the Greek word pornea, from which we get pornography. So pornography is even under this. Now, adultery is a particular type of fornication. Adultery is a type of sexual sin that only can take place when a married person is involved. So if a man goes and sleeps with a woman that's not his wife, he's committed adultery. If a woman goes and sleeps with a man that's not her husband, she's committed adultery. That's what it is. By definition, then, adultery is a type of fornication, and the definition of adultery is breaking the marriage vows. It's a breaking of the marriage vows, and we need to understand that definition. So, Jesus says, "I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife," that is, divorce his wife, "except it be for fornication," sexual sin, "and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So he said, listen, you need to understand, when you get a divorce, the adultery's taking place. And the question is, well, then, why did he regulate it? Because what God did was he regulated the adultery. He said, it is adultery because divorce is breaking the marriage vows. It's legal. It's a legal breaking of the marriage vows, but you need to understand it's still breaking the marriage vows. And so God says, don't think that you've not committed adultery. And then he says, save for the cause of fornication. Why does he say that? Because if there's already been adultery, then you're not causing the adultery. But either way, adultery has taken place. There is a breaking of the marriage vows. His disciples, I think this is humorous, his disciples say unto him, if that's the case with a man be so with his wife, it's good not to marry. Man, if I have to stick with her the rest of my life, it's better not to marry her. And then he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save them to whom it is given. So right there, the disciples are saying, hey, it's tough to stay married to the same woman. But you need to understand what Jesus is saying here. So the Old Testament said, hey, God said from the very beginning, one man, one woman, serving one woman for one lifetime. That's the way it's supposed to be. God says the hardness of their heart, these people are fighting with each other, and they're getting divorced, and so we need to regulate this. And so he says, when this happens, they've committed adultery, but I'm permitting this divorce to take place. It's not the best thing. Jesus, they come and they say, Jesus, why did he let that happen? He let it happen because of the hardness of your heart. And it wasn't God's plan from the very beginning. God's plan is for you to stick with the one wife that God's given to you. But God makes it very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 24 that God sees this second husband or the second wife as a legitimate husband or a legitimate wife. So there is marriage and there is divorce, and it is never God's plan. In fact, in Malachi, the Bible says that God hates divorce. And he tells us why he hates divorce. He says he hates it because of the hardness, or because of the consequences of the sin, how it affects the children. God loves your children. God doesn't want your children to have to go through the struggles that take place when there's a divorce and a remarriage. He says he seeks a godly seed, exactly what he says in Malachi chapter 2. And we don't have time this morning, but you can take time and look at that. So we go from there to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When Jesus was talking to everyone in Matthew chapter 19, he was talking to Pharisees who knew the law. He was in a situation where he was addressing a Jewish group who knew the law, understood the law, and he was explaining the law. And he gives specifics about the law. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is addressing a totally different group of people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is addressing people who were from a city like Las Vegas. I mean, these people were in Corinth had been involved in every type of sexual immorality. Even the worship of their false goddesses included immorality. It was all sorts of immorality that had taken place. So these people were not the same group of people that Jesus was addressing in Matthew chapter 19. So Paul is going to answer some questions that Jesus didn't need to answer, because Jesus wasn't talking to a bunch of people who had been converted from paganism and from a worldly, horrible lifestyle. These people in Corinth had been involved in probably every type of immorality that you can think of. Now they got saved. Now they want to do right. Now they want to live right, but they have all this past to deal with. They were promiscuous. They were before they were married. They were probably involved in adultery after they were married. Married and divorced. All sorts of baggage from their background. And so Paul writes to them, and he says, "I'm going to answer some questions that the Lord didn't answer, and I'm going to give you some specifics." So he's going to write to them and give them answers. Here's what we come to in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me just read it and explain to you these verses. It says, "Now concerning things whereof you wrote unto me," they wrote and said, "How do we avoid sexual sin?" He said, number one, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. If you want to stay single and you don't want to be married, and you don't want a physical relationship, then just stay single. Keep your hands to yourself. We taught our children as they were growing up, you don't touch guys, you don't touch guys and girls. You keep your hands to yourself. No kissing, no holding hands, no hugging. The physical relationship is for after you get married. Then he says this. He says, so if you want to stay single the rest of your life, then here's the deal. If you want to stay away from any type of sexual sin, then don't touch the opposite sex. Then he says in verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication or sexual sin, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Hey, if you really want to be physically involved with somebody, then get married. That's exactly what he's saying. Let the husband then render to the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. We talked about that yesterday in our second session. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. We have a lack of self-control in this physical body, and that's why you got married, so that you can meet that physical desire. So get married, and don't condemn somebody, and don't forbid somebody to get married. Then he says this, in verse 6, but I speak this by permission. I'm not telling you you have to get married. I'm saying you have my permission. You have the permission of God to get married, and not of commandment. I'm not commanding you to do that. I'm just telling you, if you have a desire to be married, you should get married and enjoy your wife and enjoy your husband. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath not this proper gift. Just like Jesus said, not everyone has the ability to remain single. One after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried, now listen, this is a very key verse, verse 8. If you mark your Bible, this is a very good verse to mark. I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widow, it's good for them if they abide even as I. So if you're unmarried and you're a widow, then it's good if you abide even as I. Now, who's he talking about when he talks about the unmarried? Well, we know he's not talking about virgins. You say, how do you know he's not talking about virgins? Because if you turn to verse 25, you'll see this. Paul, who teaches systematically, he gets down to verse 25. He says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. He says, now I'm going to address people who have never been involved sexually with anybody. I'm going to talk to you about this. I want to talk to you about that are virgins. So he, at this point, at verse 8, he's not talking to virgins. He's talking to people who are not virgins, who have been involved sexually with other people, whether it's marriage and divorce, or whether it's multiple partners, or whether it's promiscuity before marriage, whether it's whatever it is, pornography, whatever it is. He's addressing the unmarried people who are not virgins and the widows. And he says to them, just like he says to the virgins, it's good if they abide even as I. But, he says, if they cannot contain, let them marry. Now listen to these words, for it's better to marry than to burn. So somebody comes to me and they say, Pastor, listen, before I got saved, I was divorced and remarried 3 times, or I had problems. I want to, but I did all sorts of things that I shouldn't do. What should I do? I really want to have a physical relationship. Well, then the answer is get married. Get married. Find somebody you love, grow in that relationship with them, and get married. Get counsel and get married. Because it's better, he already said it's better if you just stay single the rest of your life, you can serve me without any complications. But he says it's better for you to marry than to burn. And I want to, again, emphasize, this passage is not talking to virgins. This is talking to people who've been divorced and remarried or had a promiscuous lifestyle, and the widows. So he said it's better for you. Why? It's better to marry than to burn. And unto the married, he says, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So if you're having difficulties, what do? You get counseling, and you do everything you can to stay together. But to the rest, be kind, not to the Lord. I'm going to talk to you. He's not saying the rest is not inspired. This is just what I think. He's saying, look, I'm going to talk to you about things that Jesus didn't address. But to the rest, be kind, not to the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not. See, Jesus didn't have to address this because he was talking to a Jewish crowd. Paul has to deal with these people who've gotten saved and they have an unbelieving spouse. So what do I tell them? If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Hey, if I'm married to a woman, and if a woman's married to a man, and he's not saved, but he likes her and wants to stay with her and allows her to worship the Lord, she's not supposed to leave him. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if she be pleased to dwell with her, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So if I've got an unsaved wife, or a wife has an unsaved husband, then I'm not supposed to leave them if they want to stay with the spouse that's a believer. So believers don't divorce unbelieving spouses. Now, by the way, that is not what took place in the Old Testament. In the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, there were a bunch of Jewish people that were marrying a bunch of pagan wives, and God said, that's an abomination. You've left your godly wife to go marry pagan wives. I'm telling you, forget those pagan wives and go back to your wife. That was Old Testament, that was under the law, that was the nation of Israel. Here he's saying this is what's true for local churches today. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That doesn't mean he's saved, it means he's set apart. And so God's working in his life. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. God is working in your children. You just be a faithful wife to that unsaved husband. You just be a faithful husband to that unsaved wife. And God will work in their lives as you're being faithful, and your children will be protected. But if the unbelieving depart, if I'm married to an unbeliever and they leave me, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So if I'm a believer and my unbelieving spouse leaves me, then I let them leave. I'm not pushing them out the door. I'm letting them leave, and when they leave and then there's a divorce, then I am not in bondage. That means I'm free to remarry. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in circumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the law. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So what he's doing is he's saying, look, there are some that are Jews and some that are not. Don't strive. Don't try to become something you're not. If you're married, don't try to become unmarried. If you're unmarried, don't strive to become married. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, be made free. And he goes on and talks about that. And then in verse 25, he says, now concerning virgins. And he begins to talk about virgins getting married and says it's better if they stay single because we're living in a tough time and there's going to be persecution, but it's better to remain single. So that's God's word on divorce from Deuteronomy chapter 24. That's God's word on divorce when it comes to Matthew, what Jesus said, and then that's what the Apostle Paul said. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the final word that you have on divorce and remarriage in Scripture. It's the last thing that God tells us, so he clarifies all of that for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, if I get divorced and remarried, if I'm planning on getting remarried, what should I understand? I talked about the fact that there are consequences for everything. What are the consequences uh, of, of being divorced and remarried? What are the things that I'm going to face? Let me give you several things. I shared this with a man in my office who was planning on remarrying another woman. He said, "Preacher, you're like the Romco man." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "As you started going through this," he said, "I felt like you were like the Romco man." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, the Romco man says, hey, you can buy this wonderful stuff. Here it is, and here it is, and here it is. But wait, there's more." And then he goes on and he says, "But wait, there's more." He said, "When you begin to talk to us about getting married," he said, "you say, hey, you're going to have this problem, and this problem. But wait, it's worse. There's more problems. And wait, it's worse." And he starts laying out the consequences. So I said, "Well, I just want you to be aware. I bring couples that are planning on getting married. I bring them into my office and I say, you need to understand, here's the consequences. Number one, you got two sets of parents with separate ideals. And you're going to have a very tough time. Your children are going to have a tough time trying to satisfy both sets of parents. The children, number two, are put in a position of frustration because they cannot obey God's word. You're put in a position of frustration because you can't obey God's word. You say, what do you mean? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word parents means mom and dad together. Children are supposed to obey their parents. Well, if dad's saying one thing and mom's saying something else, in fact, if they live in two different houses, then it's going to be very hard for them for a child to obey God's command to obey their parents. By the way, the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. If I've got dad saying one thing and mom saying something else, then I've put my child in a position where he's double-minded, and it breeds instability. People say, why do we have such an unstable culture right now? I mean, everything is unstable in America right now. Why? Because back in the 1970s, we developed a 50% divorce rate, and we've raised children up who are unstable because they couldn't obey God. So you've got that consequences. You've got the inability to discipline properly. Often parents won't discipline because they fear rejection. And then the step-parent may be prohibited to spank by law. Your hands are tied. One set of parents may totally be opposed to biblical discipline. So you have that conflict. And then you have the accusation of favoritism. Sometimes there is favoritism because it's hard to be objective. When you've got three children here and two children here and they're from different homes, it's hard to be objective. We become defensive of our children. And then children play parents against each other. Remember, your kids are sinners. They lie just like you do. Next, there's a fear of losing the children. They won't want to come over here. If we have discipline in our lives, they have options to leave. And there's that fear, constant fear of losing them. You become the evil step-parent. As sweet and nice as you can be, yet you become that evil step-parent. Then there's baggage from your past relationships which are brought into the marriage. When you totally and completely open up yourself to somebody and then they reject you, there's a fear of rejection. So there's a comparison of actions between, that's the way she used to be. Oh, that's the way he treated me. Oh, are you going to become like that? And there's that baggage that's brought in. There's bitterness on the part of the child towards his step-parent who, in his mind, stole mom's affection or dad's affection, or who caused the divorce. You've got to deal with that. There's the feeling of being pulled in different directions, trying to prove to everyone that you love them equally. Like, I want to show my spouse that I love them, but I want the children to know that I love them, but I want my stepchildren to know that I love them, and I want the parents of all the children, his, hers, and ours. It's a difficult thing. You feel pulled against one another. There's a constant contention between parents, two sets of parents fighting with one another. There's conflict between stepchildren, children with divided emotions. And that's really tough. I've talked to children who in their mind, they want to, whose side are you on? Are you on mom's side or dad's side? kids have these conversations with each other. There's kids that think the divorce is my fault. Who should I want to be with? I feel guilty because I want to be with dad, or I want to be with mom. And there's a sense of disloyalty. If I like the step parent, man, then I'm not being loyal to my mom or my dad. There's bitterness towards the real parent that left. All of these are emotions that a child has to face in divorce. There's a realignment of priorities. When you're a single parent, the children were number one. But now when I get married, my spouse has got to become number one. And the children know that. And so it's really important that you should let them know that they are number one to you as a couple. Very, very important. There is a competition for position. This is the position that I had. Mom used to always rely on me, and now she looks to you. Dad used to always ask me to do that. Now you're doing that. Girls will resent stepmom for taking their place, and the oldest son will resent the stepdad for taking his place. And what happens is the greatest asset that you had as a single parent now becomes your greatest trial as you're trying to realign your priorities. And then there's less money divided between two households. There's lawyers' fees. There's child support. There's more demands for money. All of these are the consequences of divorce and remarriage. There's an inability to be comfortable in your home. You used to walk around very lax in your dress, but now there's somebody new in your home and you feel like you can't be as comfortable in your home around the new children. And then there's always the danger of incest. Older brothers and older sisters, stepbrothers and stepsisters, getting involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in. So, what do you do? I've got about a minute and a half, and let me give you some thoughts, all right? Be honest with one another about potential problems. If you're planning on getting married, be honest with one another about potential problems. Number two, take time to get to know the children as well as your future spouse. And don't avoid difficult issues. Number three, if there's a resentment before marriage, realize it's going to be worse after marriage. That's going to happen. Number four, explain the benefits of the negatives of the relationship to everyone. The benefits and the negatives. You're going to have to say, these are the benefits and this is the negatives. Outline how things are going to happen and what's going to happen. Put it down on paper and let everybody agree. I've watched couples, two families blending together, and they've sat down and they've said, okay, here's who we are. Here's the situation. Here's where daddy blew it. Here's where mom blew it. And don't force them to call you dad or mom. Here's where we blew it. But we feel like God wants us to come together and get married. And these are the positives and these are the negatives. But this is what's going to happen in our home. This is what we're going to do in discipline. These are the rules and regulations. You let them all know that ahead of time. And you're developing a relationship with the children, not just with the spouse. And then when you do that, you sit down and write it out. You say, that's a lot of hard work. Yes, it is. But you're building a foundation for this marriage, and you're still going to have struggles. You first do this, you explain and agree on discipline procedures now in this new relationship. First, you do it together as future spouses, and then you with the children. Now, these are the rules in our house. This is what we're going to do. And then, if you can, meet with the other parents, determined to be cordial, determined to speak well of the other parents. It's best to say little as possible and listen to their input. And when you do speak, make it positive and pleasant as possible. Now, I'm going to stop right there. There are three more points here, and that is working through the new marriage, sitting down and working through it together, calling a family meeting, and the other parents. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make a copy of this and give it to your pastor, and your pastor can give it to you if you request it. But I hope that's a help to you. It's so important that we understand this. God hates divorce, but if I've been divorced and remarried, I'm not a second-class citizen of heaven. People will ask this question also. They will ask this question, can a pastor or a deacon be divorced and remarried? And the answer to that question, I don't have time to go into that, is no. A pastor and a deacon are supposed to be the representatives of what the ideal family is. They are deacons and pastors live in a fishbowl. They are there where everybody can see what's going on in their family. And they are the example families for the rest of the church. And so for that reason, God says no. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he gives the limitations. And he says, and I don't have time to go into that, but it's very important that you understand that. I'm out of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this. I pray you'll help it. I pray it'll be a help, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.